When someone sneezes, we say, bless you. When we can't find something about the house, like the car keys or something like that, and we are frustrated, and we're Christians who don't swear, we say, I can't find the blessed thing. And when someone has been there for us in trouble, or we're given a child in our marriage, we might say, they are such a blessing. Now, if you study, we use the word blessed and blessing in those ways and in loads of other ways, but if you studied those uses I've just mentioned, it would be hard to figure out what blessing actually means, or whether any of these uses I've just mentioned is actually correct, or for that matter, even if our religious use of the term is correct. For those of you who are on Twitter probably picked up this tweet that I sent out last night. So humbled to lead at Church Cairn Money and to work alongside the teams who helped make the Grace Outpouring Conference happen. And then I put a hashtag on the end of it, blessed. And religious people use the word in that way all the time. But is that really what blessing means? Blessing is a big deal in Scripture. The concept appears in 357 verses in the Bible, 275 verses in the Old Testament, 82 verses in the New Testament. God himself is called blessed twice in Paul's first letter to Timothy. And in the Scripture, God himself blesses all sorts of things. For example, in the creation account in Genesis, he blesses the seventh day. So you can bless a day. He blesses the creatures in the sea and the birds in the air. And in the Bible, God even blesses land. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. But primarily when you read about God blessing things in the Scriptures, it is human beings whom he is blessing. The living and even the dead. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. People are blessed. And God starts blessing them from the very beginning. In the Genesis account of creation, we read this in Genesis chapter 1. God blessed them. That's the human beings, the man and woman whom he had made. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So right at the very start, we find God blessing the people whom he has made. And the Scriptures teach about blessing and report episodes of blessing and what the blessed life looks like again and again. Psalm 1, blessed is the person who does certain things. In Matthew chapter 5, that long list that we call the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed are certain groups of people. However, even though this is common in the Scripture, and we read very often about God blessing people, it turns out that sent people have a part to play in this. We're thinking this year about how we are sent people, how God is sending us out into the world that he has made as part of his purposes. And it turns out that we have a part to play in the blessing God offers to the human race. Abraham was one of the first sent people you read about in the Scriptures. And in his case, being sent meant leaving home, leaving actually everything. God comes to him and he calls him and he says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your race. I want you to leave your family. It's a massive departure for him. This is a great rift in his life. Everything that he has known to this point in time, all that he owns and all who are his are about to be divided and torn from their culture, their background, and all their relationships and taken out of it completely. They have to leave where they are. Why? God says to him in those verses we read, this is the reason why. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See what God does? God blesses Abram and sends him to be a blessing. Now, we know, thanks, and now we know, thanks to hindsight, that this meant the gospel. Whenever God talks in these verses to Abram and he says, I want you to go to a place where I'm going to send you, and through you all the nations of mankind will be blessed. We now know, looking back, that he was talking about the gospel. Paul says so in Galatians chapter 3. He says, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So when Abram was blessed and told he would be a blessing, God was talking about an heir of Abraham's who would finally come, Jesus of Nazareth, our Messiah, who would be the Savior and Deliverer, and through him all the nations of earth would be blessed, and the gospel story would reach the furthest extent of creation. So how will that blessing come to the world? How will Gentiles, outsiders, be blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith? Well, earlier in the same chapter, Paul explains, he says this, He, God, that is, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. God did something in Paul and the Jewish people who were converted to faith in Jesus Christ, so that through them the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That scripture verse and the truth that it contains is one of the reasons why I agonized for so long over the strap line for our theme for this year. You'll know from the first slide that we decided on sent inside the mission of God. But for long enough, I agonized over an alternative strap line to our theme. That alternative strap line was that we are sent for the sake of all the others. We are sent for the sake of all the others. We are the blessing bearers. In one sense, folks, you and I are the blessing. We are the blessing. This is what the Lord planned, because it's what He wants. His purpose is to bless. That's what He's about. Genesis chapter 1, He blesses the man and woman. Throughout Scripture, He continues to bless the human race. That's His plan. He pulls us into that plan. He uses us as the means whereby that blessing is borne out to the rest of the world. That was God's intention, but it's not how God is so often depicted. It is as this judgmental, angry, ever-watchful person who picks up every fault, every mistake, every sin, and who holds it against us and calls us to account. And that is essentially His character and His purpose, when the Bible universally declares that God's desire is to bless us. There was an old hymn we used to sing sometimes about Jesus. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save He came. And when we call Him Savior, we call Him by His name. God's plan, God's intention, God's heart is to bless the people He made. And it is through us that that blessing will come to the world. We are sent to bless. But how will we do that? Well, there's so much material on this. I wrote down pages and pages of references from the Scripture when I was trying to prepare this. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to bother with all the rest of them, just this one, okay? Because there's loads of stuff in the Bible in this. We could have done a whole series on it. But what I want to think about tonight is this: Abraham's experience of being sent to bless and what we can learn from that. Two simple things, okay? Learning from Abraham's experience, we discover that we bless, first of all, by our character. We bless by our character. The promise that God gives to Abraham in verse 2 is this: I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. In the Old Testament, a person's name was really important because that name encapsulated or called out their character. We have that idea in our own culture to a greater or lesser extent because sometimes we speak of someone having a good name. Now, by that, we don't usually mean that their name is cool All right? John is a really cool name, okay? I think everybody acknowledges that. It's not that common or anything else like that. And so if you have the name John, you might say, I have a good name. But that's not what we mean when we say that somebody has a good name. That expression refers to our opinion about their character. And the names that people were given in the Old Testament were often given to reflect that character or to call out of them something that their parents or their family circle or their nation believed was God's purpose for their life. And you see this over and over again. For example, one of Isaac's twin sons was called Jacob. The reason why he was called Jacob had to do with something that happened at his birth. There were twins being born, and his older brother Esau was born first. But as Esau emerged from his mother's womb, Jacob, who was still in the womb, Jacob's hand had caught his brother's heel. And in the Hebrew language, the name Jacob means to catch the heel. And that's a metaphor for deception. And so from the very beginning, Jacob was given a name which implied that he would be a deceiver, and Jacob turned out to be a first-class deceiver. But when God started to work in Jacob's life, he renamed him. He renamed him on a special night. When Jacob was returning home full of fear, back to the brother he had deceived and the family circle he had deceived, and he's really worried about the next day, and he's in his tent that night, and the angel of the Lord meets him and wrestles with him all night in the tent. Jacob wouldn't let go. He said to the angel, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And he fought and wrestled with the angel all through the night till the morning came. And the fight only ended when the angel injured him so severely that he had to let go. And the angel gave him, on God's part, a new name. And his new name was Israel. And Israel means he wrestles with God. The name was meant to show his character. Once he had been the deceiver, now he was someone who no longer grasps the heel of his brother, but who now grasps on to the presence of God and refuses to let go. The name marks the character. It calls out of Jacob something that God wanted to see in his life. So when God promises to make Abram's name great, he is referring to his character. He's saying that there was something about Abram when he was present with you, the character of this man, that was a blessing. Abraham's presence in your town or in your tent was in itself a blessing. And you see that in people who bear the presence of the Lord. People like to have them around. Why do you think it was that so many people wanted to have Jesus to tea? Some people wanted to have him to tea, fair enough, so they could try and catch him out. But that is probably not the case in the vast majority of houses in which Jesus was invited to table fellowship. Even amongst some people who were called his enemies. When Jesus was invited to their house, it was because there was something about Jesus' life. You know, Nicodemus comes to speak to him at night, and he's struggling for words to say what he wants to say. Something about you. You're different. You're not like anybody else. He doesn't know what it is. He's struggling to find words to describe it. Isn't that why so many people wanted to have Jesus in their home? The majority of people were much more like Zacchaeus, stuck up the tree in Jericho, suddenly receiving a word from Jesus that says, I'm going to go to your house today. Wild horses couldn't have held him back. He had to get down that tree and get to his house and get a meal prepared because Jesus was coming. People whose character bears the marks of the presence of God are people you want to be around. They carry the blessing. Now, Christian character, of course, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what happens in a life when the Holy Spirit is welcomed in. That life is changed. It's changed in this direction. These kinds of characteristics begin to appear. This is the character of the person who bears and carries the presence of the Spirit. And it's manifest in lives that are filled with God's Spirit. And that character comes from carrying something. It comes from carrying the presence of God. And that work that God the Holy Spirit does in our lives, molding these characteristics, changing us from a Jacob into an Israel, that work grows within us as that character is put to the test. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us." When we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to fill us, he begins to work on us. And he develops characteristics that weren't there before. And as those characteristics are tested, they grow and mature within us so that we look more and more and more like Jesus. When Paul writes to the Christians in Rome about his plans to visit them, this is what he says. "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." Just to be around somebody whose character bears the marks of the work of God and the presence of the Spirit is to be blessed. Christian character is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person, and that person blesses. That's one reason why I was so desperate to have the Godwins here in our church yesterday. I was so desperate to have them here because the sense of God's presence in their lives and who they are as people has enabled amazing things to happen in that prayer house in Faldabrennan in the middle of nowhere, literally, in Wales. And the reason why I was so desperate to have them here was in the hope that when they came and went, they'd leave something behind after they went, and that what happens around their life in Wales would happen here too. You hear yesterday, if you've read the book, The Grace Outpouring, you'll have heard some of the stories. You know, people are walking past the fence of this place where the prayer house is, and they get overcome by the sense of God's presence in the center. They don't know that's what it is because most of these people are not Christians. He told a funny story here last night about going out one day and finding people lying in the undergrowth on the edge of the property near one of the fences, laughing their heads off. And he couldn't figure out what was wrong with them, and eventually somebody went over to ask them, and they said, "Well, we don't know what's wrong with us, but we're walking along the path here, along the perimeter of the fence, and when we get to a certain point, we just can't help ourselves. We just start laughing, and we're just so full of joy." So we said, we went out, and then we came back, and every time we come back, the same thing happens again. The blessing of God that is present where God's characteristics are exhibited in the lives of people who have faith in him. Our character matters. Our character matters. I was sitting in my Alpha small group last Wednesday night, and one of the women in my small group was telling the story of her experience as a young woman working in her first job. And in the particular place where she worked, there was a woman who was known quite well in the business as a Christian. She was regular at church, and she talked a lot about her faith. And this woman made the person who's now in my Alpha small group, now a mature woman herself, a family and all the rest of it. But this other woman who was a Christian and who was very loud in her protestations about her Christianity made this woman's life a hell on earth in that job. She picked on her. She ridiculed her in front of other members of staff and customers when they came into the business. And she just did that continuously. Even after she was married and began to have children of her own and was getting maternity leave, she made all sorts of difficulties and hassles for her in getting that leave. And when she came back to work, she made it plain to her that she wouldn't be getting any special favors now just because she had a baby and all the rest of it. That's not the kind of character that blesses. It's why our character is so important, because our character should be a growing mark of the presence of God among us, and it should be good to be around us. It's a bit like that story in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought up to Jerusalem, and David made a massive mistake. He made a mistake about how the ark was to be transported, and he didn't do it in the way that had been set down in the scripture. And as a result of which, because the ark was kind of a large wooden box, and it was on top of a cart which had been drawn by oxen, and the oxen stumbled, and the cart went to keel over, and the ark of the covenant was going to fall off the cart, and one of the people coming walking alongside the cart put his hand out to steady the ark of the covenant, was struck dead on the spot. David was absolutely devastated by this result, and so the whole operation was off. And the ark was taken to a nearby farm, and it stayed with a guy called Obed-Edom for 3 months. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11, it says this: "The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household." It was just a wooden box. But it was in the Old Testament the symbol of the presence of the Lord. And just because he had the wooden box, which was the symbol of God's presence in his home, Obed-Edom and his family were blessed. And that's how it should be with us. Wherever we go, whatever the company we are in, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, it should be good to be with us. We are the blessing. First key thing about blessing is character. Our character, which is meant to be an expression of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the second thing is this: our actions. See, blessing is not just a passive thing. It is a byproduct of our intimacy with the living Lord. It's a specific activity in which we engage. It says of Abram in the promise of God, "I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." Okay, this sounds like an active thing, not just a passive thing, okay? You will be a blessing. You're going to do something which is going to bless the rest of mankind. And so when God turned Abram into a people, he set apart among that people a priesthood with a specific task. "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." We sang those words a minute or two ago in church as we baptized Noah. And those words are usually called the Aaronic blessing, which of course is nonsense. They aren't the Aaronic blessing. They are the blessing of God announced by the priest over the people. They are God's blessing, not Aaron's blessing. Aaron was simply the person called to announce the blessing of God, to say, this is who God is and this is what God does. And it isn't a matter of form. It isn't just that a minister gets up in front of a congregation or other people rise up before a meeting and they repeat these words. They say them over the congregation like a mantra or like some kind of magic incantation. And just because they said the words, something amazing happens. That isn't how it works. And as Roy Godwin was pointing out, if you were here yesterday, he was pointing out how in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, you can actually see that happening. It talks about how Aaron used these words that he had been given by God to bless the people. And so he gets up and he does it, and he also does various other liturgical things that he needs to do. And then it says he comes down from wherever it was he was standing at the time. And then it says this: "Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat portions on the altar, and when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down." Aaron does it twice in the one chapter, but with totally different results. The first time, he does it in the formal way. He's involved in the liturgy of the worship, and he says the words, and that's all right, he says the words. But then he and Moses go into the tent of meeting, where they become imbued with the presence of God. And they come out again, and he says the same words that he had said just a short time before this over the same group of people with a totally different result. Because of the presence of God, God's glory comes upon the people, and the people receive the blessing of God and not just the words of the priest. See, the blessing only works where the Holy Spirit is present in the priest. But who is the priest now to do this act of blessing? Well, if I asked that question, you'd probably give the standard Sunday school child's answer to every question that the teacher asks. You'd say, I know, Jesus. And of course, partly that is actually right. Jesus is indeed a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, as the letter to the Hebrews says. And as a result, Jesus is indeed one who can pronounce the blessing of God upon us. But actually, he isn't the only one. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are called to announce the blessing. And that's what it is. We're not talking about intercession here. We're not talking about prayer. We can pray for anyone at any time. We can ask for God's help in their lives. We can intercede for their needs, and we want to do that. But this is something distinct from that. Aaron would have led in intercession as well as offered the blessing of God. This is announcing God's intention and God's heart upon the people before you. It is saying, the Lord bless you and keep you, because that's what the Lord wants to do. We have authority to bless people in the Lord's name. In the book, The Grace Outpouring, about the prayer house in Faldobrennan in Wales, it tells how they do this. They have took up a practice of blessing people, and not only the people who came to the center for help and inquisitive to find out what was going on, but they also started a practice of blessing the community in which they lived. And so they blessed all sorts of things, including the local farmland, because obviously it's an agricultural area, and the small local villages, and the families are about 80 or so people who live in the valley where the prayer house is based. And so they have a practice day by day of blessing the people and the businesses. And the book is full of stories of what happened as a result of this. I kind of thought this was a good one. It says this, a farmer stopped me in the lane and said, come and look in this field with me. Just beyond the gate was a massive bull. He carefully walked round the bull with an arm stiffened in front of him as if to ward off an attack. The bull was staring at him and slowly turning and facing him as he walked round. The farmer invited me to join him. I declined. He insisted. I closed the gate and refused again. Now he was stuck in the field with the bull and had an obstinate onlooker. He managed to divide off a cow and her calf and invited me to consider how excellent the calf's rear end was. Being no expert on bovine hindquarters, I merely murmured some niceties. He had to spell it out for me. The calf was clearly, given the breadth of its rear, going to be a superb bull. It seems that farmers pray that at least once in a lifetime they will have a calf like that one. He still clearly felt I wasn't grasping how good this was. I had one like this last year as well. It's utterly unnatural. I told him that we had been praying that the blessings of God would fall on the cattle, on the herds of the locality. Another seed was planted in another life as God's blessing unfolded in the life of a farmer in this green valley in Pembrokeshire. Farmer was saying, look, I've had one of these last year and one of them this year, and it shouldn't happen like this. This isn't natural. And Roy Godwin was saying, no, you're quite right. It's not natural. It's happening because we are seeking to bring to this valley the blessing of God. We are called to be a blessing. To be a blessing through our character so that we are people who it is good to be with. That there is a quality about our lives somehow or other indefinable, but that there is something about us which is born of the Spirit's presence and marked through the development of the fruit of the Spirit as our character. And that will be a blessing to every person that we walk with. And we are called to be a blessing through our actions in very specific ways to seek to bless the lives of the people around us, to become that royal priesthood that Jesus has called us to be, to announce the blessing of God to everyone that we meet. We can even do this unwittingly. I was at the conference here all day yesterday, and after the morning session, I was kind of hanging about up here, footering around, looking for something to do. And a woman came up to speak to me, and she introduced herself, and she said to me, I just wanted to speak to you. I just wanted to tell you what an amazing blessing you have been to me today. Which was a bit of a shock, because I hadn't been doing anything, okay, other than running around and making a nuisance of myself generally, trying to make sure everything was organized and run backwards and forwards from here to the kitchen and stuff like that. I actually hadn't been doing anything. I was sitting in here for part of the time worshiping, and I kind of looked at her with obviously a fairly quizzical look because I couldn't figure out. Well, she said, my grandfather was a Presbyterian minister. And she said, I've been watching you this morning in the worship. And she said, I have been so moved by the fact that it could even be possible that a Presbyterian minister could worship God the way you do. She said, I belong to CFC. I started going there when I was a teenager. She said, that's been my church now for over 40, I think she said, maybe it was 30 years. She said, that's been my church, and it's where I've been. She said, I never really ever thought that there'd be a day like today. And I just want to say that you have blessed me so much. I didn't do anything. I was just myself in the worship of God. But it touched somebody else's life. When we seek to invite God's Spirit to be present in our lives and to change us into the kind of people who look much more like Jesus, then we are the kind of people it's good to be with. We are called to be the blessing. To be those who extend the purposes of God to the farthest reaches of the earth. What will we need to do to make that happen in the circles in which we live and work and move right now?